Invite you to turn in your scriptures as an aid to lift our eyes to him. I'll be reading from Deuteronomy 6, Proverbs 17, 1 John 2, before I read, let's pray together. Father, we do lift our eyes to you and from whence our help comes. We pray that you would help us through your word this morning, through your word read and preached, for it is our hope and our comfort, and we ask that you would teach us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And now jumping ahead to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. I'm sorry, Proverbs 17 first. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their father's. And now 1 John 2. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Continuing from the Gospel according to John, the 8th chapter, beginning at the 39th verse. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I have not come of my own accord, but he has sent me. And continuing, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word and add to it our understanding. And with our understanding, great joy, great encouragement, great courage in knowing him. Amen. Beloved, what do you believe? If you believe what you have heard today and know that it comes to us from God our Father, I ask you to stand together and affirm that faith together as we repeat the Apostles' Creed, followed by you asking the questions printed in bold from the Heidelberg Catechism. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Christ ascended to heaven, there to show that he is the head of his church, and that the Father rules all things through him. First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. Praise God. Amen. Please be seated. Yes, children ages 3 through kindergarten, you may continue your worship in children's church. If you're older than kindergarten, don't move. Stay where you are. As Brett comes to pray for me, I want to just share one anecdote from General Assembly. Stay there. David Cassidy is the pastor, I believe, at Christ Community Church in Nashville, and he preached the second worship service at General Assembly. He began by saying that when he was in Austin, Texas, pastoring there, his then 5-year-old daughter and he were walking in Austin, and she turned to him and said, "Daddy, why do you ask people to pray for you before you preach?" And he said, "Well, I want God to help me in my preaching." And she said, "Then why doesn't he?" In a room full of 1,200 preachers.
Yeah.
And every one of us were going, "Yes." "Amen, brother." So, Brett, would you pray for
me,
please?
Sure.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will help David. He needs your help. We need your help. I pray that you would give him great joy and freedom to proclaim the good news to a people that need to hear it, and to himself who needs to hear it. I pray that your Spirit would powerfully work and help him. In Jesus' name, amen.
David Cassidy went on. In fact, his text for that sermon was taken from our call to worship, if you want to look at that. And he focused largely on one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Now you understand. Maybe you don't. I'm sure you do. The older we get in life, there are times when we wonder, Has it been enough? Have I done enough? Is what I've done been worthy and honorable? I'm mindful of the scene at the end of Saving Private Ryan. How many of you have seen that? It's powerful, powerful narrative. At the very end, when the man who was the boy fighting in a dreadful war stood at the grave in France of that captain who led that rifle team to save his life. And he stood there. And he came to attention, he saluted. And his wife joined him. And he said to her, "Just tell me I've been a good man. Just tell me I've been a good man." He understood the price that was paid for him to live, and he wanted it to count. He wasn't sure. Have you ever been unsure? And David Cassidy pointed us to this text and he said, God is faithful to his promises. One generation will rise up and tell the mighty deeds to the next. We live lives in faith, trusting that God will carry it forward. Not that we are good enough, but he is. He is. And what we are doing by his strength, for his honor, will carry on. And he went on to illustrate by pointing to the passage in Ezekiel. You remember? Ezekiel comes and God shows him a vision of dry bones and he said, "Preach to the bones." And again, in a room filled with 1,200 preachers, we knew what he meant. But there are times when it can feel like you're, sorry guys, love you, but there are times when it feels like you're preaching to bones. Will these bones live? Ezekiel asks. And he reminded us what God said to Ezekiel. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. And the wind of his spirit will come across and bring them to life. That is God's promise. You're here today because God promised. He will bring life to us. He will bring strength to us. He will bring hope to us. He will bring the mighty works of his hand into our lives, and we will tell the next generation what we learned from God. That's his promise. This passage that we're looking at in 1 John today, these verses, chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, one commentator said, they appear like they're poetic. On the English major reading, it said, no, they don't appear to be. They're a poem. That's what they are. They're not just appearing to be. That's what's going on here. The difficulty the commentator had, I suspect, is that so much of study of God's word in theological and scholarly circles is analytical and didactic. You know what I mean? It's dry bones. And many times when you get into that mode of reasoning, that mode of thinking, you're not thinking poetically. In fact, in Presbyterian circles, being a poetic spirit makes a lot of Presbyterians nervous. because it's all very touchy-feely, and we don't do that. Thank you very much. Not very well. And I say that having been raised a Presbyterian, so don't take offense, all right? Just let that be what it is. But John is, as we've come to see, a poetic spirit among the other apostles. Even as a son of thunder, you know, sometimes the most prophetic, zealous voices in a culture are actually the poetic spirits. There's a fire in there. There's an intensity in there. There is an imagination in there that wants to see the world made better. And rather than retreat to the privacy of solitary reflection, they become public figures who take that desire, that aspiration, that vision that they feel, and they carry it into the public realm. That's what John was. He was untested, he was presumptuous, he was arrogant, he was selfish in some ways. But he was passionate. As God shaped his soul, as God sculpted him, the anger got burned off. And what was left was this heart, this desire for God's people to know Jesus personally. That's why the character of his gospel is so different from the other three. The other three are called synoptics because they follow the same basic framework. Matthew and Luke share in common, including birth narratives, and Mark starts with the baptism, but each of them, from the baptism of Jesus on, follow the same basic frame of reference. John's is not like that. John's is more expansive. John plumbs into the mind of Christ more. He gives us things about Jesus that it's as if he's saying, child, let me tell you the rest of the story. Here are some things you really need to know about Jesus. And he wants it, not that they don't, but from a different angle of approach, he wants it to be personal. And that's important for us to understand as we approach this poetic section in his letter. He really is talking about wanting you and me to have a personal relationship with God. We throw that phrase around in church circles and it becomes almost jargon. You know, it's the stereotype. It's the caricature. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? What does that even mean? He's trying to help us see what it means in this text. That God is not just an idea, that Jesus didn't just come to give us a bunch of morals and ethics, that it isn't a checklist of proper behavior, that it isn't I'm right, you're wrong, it isn't battles over doctrine, it is an acknowledgement that there is a God who made us, who knows us by name, has known us from before the foundation of the world, and he wants you for himself because he loves you. Do you know that? Come on, people. Do you know that? We need that. Deeply, desperately. There's no good trying to put a salve over our desperation. There's no good trying to put a veneer of respectability over the times when we feel like, is this coming apart at the seams? Anybody ever feel that? Huh? And God wants you to know, my son, my daughter, it is not coming apart at the seams, but you need to trust me. You need to trust me. And anybody who says, all you have to do is believe, the only thing you have to believe is they're crazy. They don't know what they're saying. It's the only thing you have to do. The hardest thing you and I can do is believe him for what we cannot see. Yes? The hardest thing we can do is trust him. So look at this text. This text is two sets of three. And there are ways that we can read this that point us both to the physical age of the people he's addressing, but as we'll see, there's a metaphorical way that we can read this that is equally important. Let's look at it, first of all, from the literal standpoint of he begins by saying, I am writing to you little children. What a gift we have, beloved, being in a church where our children are absolutely part of who we are. Where we take vows upon their baptism to fold them into the life of Christ, to be able, to say to them, to get down at their level and say to them, do you know Jesus loves you? Do you know that he will forgive you for anything? There is nothing you can do to make him stop loving you. Nothing. How many of us need to know that? And what a privilege we have to be able to get down and look them in the eye and say to these beloved children, your sins are forgiven. Believe him. It's why he put you here. Trust him. There are going to be days when it's hard, and when it is, you need to remember this. When you trust him, he is saying to you, I love you. I will never let you go. And John does not proceed chronologically. He moves to the next stage. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, lest we think this is terribly sexist, it's generic. But it is important that he's speaking to fathers. It is important that we who are older men, especially, but this does apply to older men and older women in the faith. You reach a point, don't you? Those of you who are my age or older, we reach a point where we begin to realize all the things that I thought were important, maybe not so important as I thought. Not that they're unimportant, but other things begin to come to the forefront that clearly are most important. Yes, such as I begin to learn that knowing him who is from the beginning is most important. And those of us at that stage of life begin to have the sense that it is truly the greatest privilege for us to be the ones, if our knees will allow it, to get down to their level and speak the gospel to these children. We were at Blossom last night. Great time. Only our grandson, Logan, at one point wasn't having it. It was not a great time. And he was making blessed sure everybody in proximity knew it. And so Zach, our son, is scrambling, and I'm trying to get up on one of those beach chairs, that wasn't that funny. Come on. I scramble for the stroller, and see, words, David, words. Stroller, and Zach's carrying Logan, and we get up to the back of the lawn, and I tell Zach, you go. And it's Logan and me in the stroller. Well, he's in the stroller, and I was wishing I were, but at any rate, because one day, Logan, you'll be pushing me. But right now, I got to be Grandpa, or Dan Dan, as we say. And it's a privilege. Love that boy, and I want him to know that Jesus loves him too. And it's important for those times to happen in all our families, where we get to tell our children, Jesus loves you, because we are of an age that we know him who is from the beginning, and that's what's important. But we are also of an age that those who are behind us in age but are coming into their own, these young men and women who are coming to an age where they are finding their place and they are taking their role and they are entering the battle. I think I might have been 25. I don't know. Maybe I was still in seminary. I don't think we were married yet. But I remember being on the porch of my home growing up, and my dad was there, and we were just talking, and I was being uncharacteristically intense. I can't imagine where that came. I was just waxing eloquent about my hopes and aspirations for ministry, and Dad said something. I don't even remember specifically what he said, but at the end, he let me say my piece, and then he said, "But Davey, I just don't want you to be hurt." And I said, "I know, Dad." I opened the door wide for Dad at that point. He had every opportunity to drive a Mack truck through that statement, because he knew, as I know now, I didn't know what I was talking about. But he didn't. He just told me he didn't want me to be hurt. He freed me. He showed me in that moment that he was releasing me into my manhood. He was letting me discover my role, my place in the line, my place in the trench alongside you. I am no doubt, I am absolutely certain that when he went back into the house and talked to Mom, he probably said something to the effect, "That boy has a lot to learn." But he didn't say it to me, not then, not there. What he said to me was showing me that he supported me, because he knew him who was from the beginning, and he also knew that I was entering as one who was going to be an overcomer of the evil one. I was going to fight. It was time to fight. It was time to get in to the battle and show the strength of God in my life. And I needed my dad to say to me, "I don't want you to be hurt, but you go." We have that in the church. We can. We have that in our homes. We can. And John repeats it. Children, I'm writing to you because you know the Father. When you're forgiven, when a father or a mother says to you as a child, "There is nothing you can do ever to make me stop loving you," All I want you to do is tell me the truth. And after that, we will work it out. What greater strength can we have than to know it is always safe to come home? What greater truth can we have than to know we are forgiven because we know the Father who forgives? Because we have fathers and mothers who know Him who is from the beginning. And we have fathers and mothers who tell us in our emerging adulthood, here's what the Word of God says. Here is the strength that you will receive from Him as you trust Him. Go fight the evil one. Do we want to fight? Oh, that's just not Christian. You better believe it is. But there's a Christian way to fight and a non-Christian way to fight. And the Christian way to fight is with the tools of God's making, not the world's. If we want to fight like Republicans or Democrats, we're already dead in the water. It's over. Phone it in because we're done. If we want to fight like Jesus fought, we have the power of His Spirit on the strength of His Word that speaks truth to power anywhere we find it, and it will always win. And you know what else? We may die. We may be harmed in the battle. Guess what? It's a battle! But we have a promise that we will live forever. Do we believe Him? I told you about the guy who was our guide in Cairo. And he was in that group that went down to protect the Cairo Museum. And I asked him, weren't you scared? And he said, yeah, there were bullets. My car was shot twice. And then he says, this guy's in his 30s. Then he says, but I know where I'm going. They don't. So what do I have to be afraid of? It's like, wow! There's the guy who knows how to fight with the weapons of God's warfare. I want to be like him when I grow up. Which leads to the metaphorical reading of this text. Not everyone in here has had the comfort of knowing you were raised in a home that was safe. You've been hurt. You've been wounded. You've been abused, neglected. Childhood just brings up pain that you would just as soon forget. And maybe you're still on the road, but somewhere along the line, for many of you, coming to faith in Jesus was something that happened as an adult. And it wasn't easy getting there, was it? A lot of potholes. A lot of hurt. You didn't have someone when you were 5 and 6 and 7 years old getting down at your eye level and saying, you are loved and God will forgive you. Just trust Him. You had the opposite. You had the message drilled into your head, you're an idiot, you're useless, you're a waste. Why do I have to put up with you? Get it right. You're wrong. Boom, 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 it's just beaten into you. You're not safe. But somebody who might even have been younger than you chronologically, but was somebody who had the spiritual maturity to begin to recognize in their own lives that what's important is knowing Him who was from the beginning. And maybe they were still in the stage of life where they were fighting the evil one, but they were fighting the evil one on your behalf. And God brought them alongside you at a point in time that you needed to hear God, your Father, saying, I love you. I do. forgive you, and I will make you whole. Come home. Come home to me. And you did. And you awakened. Something in you awakened, and it was fresh, and it was clean, and it was hopeful, and it was strong, and it was love, and it was a father that knew you personally. And you knew him back that way too. That's good news! And that's your good news. Whether you're 7 or 70, or anywhere in between, or beyond. The good news is the power of God unto salvation. And I don't care where we are in the physical chronology of life. We, all of us, need to know at heart we are his children and he loves us. That he who is from the beginning has known you from before that. And has loved you well. Is loving you well, so that as you grow into that maturity, you can, at whatever physical age you find yourself to be a Caleb who says, let me at him. I'll fight. I don't care if I'm 80. I can beat these young punks. You can find the strength. You can have the vision. You can preach to the dry bones, and God will blow his spirit upon us, and we will rise up, and we will be good at being his children, and we will care for one another, and the world will see it, and they will come to Jesus. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what we all need? I love that John is a poet. I love that he is passionate. I love that the Word of God is not a theological textbook written by scholars, but that it is deep and rich enough that scholars can spend a lifetime and never plumb its depths. And yet, as children and with children, we can tell its story and they can know this amazing love, this good God. Do you know him? Beloved, do you know him? Do you know that he knows you personally? And do you want to know him that way too? He can make that happen. He's the one who came to us first. And he's still coming. Believe that. Know his peace. And you think about that. Amen.